We brought a close to the early ministry of Saul, and we had spent quite a bit of time talking about him. Remember, he had accumulated a lot of enemies at Damascus and at Jerusalem, and he ended up the Fellowship of the Saints going, we need you to probably go somewhere else. I think that's what happened. And we begin in the book of Acts what we call in theological circles the silent years of Saul. He kind of disappears from the story for about 10 years before he reappears. So you go, okay, well, Saul's gone. I guess the work of God is going to stop for 10 years and nothing will happen. Not hardly. The work of God always goes on, even when one individual disappears from the scene. It's always kind of interesting how God is not dependent upon one of us to accomplish his work. That's kind of a side note to tonight's message. But Saul had left the central story and left what is called today modern Israel to go up into what is today Turkey. The work of the kingdom goes on because God's work is never limited by one individual. And the same is true in Jerusalem and the region around there. And so they've been involved in sharing the gospel before Saul arrived. They continued after Saul left. They continued to do what they were called to do. But for the next phase of the story, the leadership role really clearly shifts to a guy named Peter. Now, this is the same guy who told Jesus on the night he was betrayed, I will never betray you. And what did he do within just a few hours? He denied him three times, even cursing on the third time. It was just a real ugly thing. And then he was restored, if you know the story, when when they were at the seashore of the Galilee and the guys were out fishing in the boat and Peter didn't have a lot on. We don't know exactly what he had on, but he throws himself in the water and comes swimming to Jesus. And this last year we had the privilege of going to that little church and marking that site, which was kind of cool to see. That was one of those places I'd never been to this year, so it was kind of fun to go to. But with Saul on assignment, if you will, in Cilicia, Peter becomes the de facto leader of the ministry. And the next two texts are related, and so I just want to read them all as one big story, and I'm calling it Coastal Ministry. I think the bulletin says Reunion. That was last week's title. That's not Dot's fault. That's my fault because I put that stuff in the bulletin, so don't throw stones at Dot for that. That's Patrick's fault, okay? It's called Coastal Ministry because that's what we're looking at, is the ministry on the coast that Peter gets involved in. So pick up at verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Enos, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Enos, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity, and in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. And then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Those of you who traveled with us to Israel last year, we saw his house. That's a little side note to kind of trigger some of you who were able to go on that trip. Now, you look at the outline and you go, man, we're going to be here all night. No, it's going to go fast. There's a lot of stuff and we're going to cover it real quick, okay? So hang in there. You're kind of going, he's going to be worried. Long outline. Those of you who know me very well know what? Long outline generally means shorter sermon. Short outline means longer sermon. So you kind of want long outlines, okay? It's somewhere you see better. All right, let's look what happens first. First thing I want you to see is this. Peter cared enough to connect. Look what he does. The first thing we see in the story beyond the return of Peter as the primary character is a storyline that moves beyond Jerusalem. Remember, the impetus of the whole book of Acts can be summed up in Acts 1:8. It's for the gospel to go beyond Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the world. The whole idea, in fact, if you wanted to summarize the book in one sentence, that's it. because that's the impetus behind the gospel, to share the gospel. We've already seen the gospel heading in several different directions. We've seen that there are disciples up in Damascus, up in what is today Syria. There have been at least one disciple on his way to Africa. We saw him a couple of months ago. We see Saul headed to Cilicia up in the north. Now we find Peter not sitting around in Jerusalem, but he hits the road as well. All these guys are out there sharing and talking about Jesus, and they're ministering in the name of Christ. And what's happening is this: God is in the process of repositioning Peter for the next big story to come. I don't want to ruin it if you don't know what's the next big story to come, but we're going to get there real quick, because an amazing thing begins to unfold as Peter has his eyes open and he begins to go and share to the Gentiles, which is just an amazing story. Don't want to kill it. We'll get that in a few weeks. Things are starting to get pretty radical, though. But on the way there, God is going to use Peter's willingness to make a difference in the lives of a few people. And we're going to find that he connects here in a place called Lydda. If you want the equivalent in the Old Testament, it's called Lod, or L-O-D, or Lod. I'm not sure exactly how they would pronounce that. But it's an old, old, old town that sits along the way from Jerusalem to Joppa on the Joppa Road. And it's here that Peter's willingness to go brings him in touch with someone in need of care. And the man's name is Enos. He's bedridden from either 8 years of age, or possibly the Greek could be translated since he was eight. Either way, a long time. If you can imagine having never gotten out of bed since you were a young child. We don't know if he was a Christ follower. We can be pretty sure he was Jewish, because remember, at this point in Peter's ministry, he did not tend to go to people who weren't Jewish. We'll see that in the next story. God tells him, you got to go speak to Gentiles. So I think this is a Jewish audience, and his willingness is this: to go because God called him to be there on the plain of Sharon. And Sharon is not a town, but a region that we're going to see as we work through it. Look at verse 34. Next, with a serious need in front of him, Peter does something very reminiscent of Jesus. Here's what he does. He speaks in the name of Jesus. He spoke in the name of Jesus. Notice what he doesn't do. He does not go in there and say, well, I just go ahead and get up. In my power, get up. In my strength, get up. No, he uses and speaks with Jesus' authority. And he does something that's very reminiscent of what Jesus did in his ministry. He takes the initiative to speak into the life of a man in serious need. We don't even know if Enos even asked for help. We don't know if he was sitting by idly waiting. What's going on? All we know is that Peter steps into the situation and he speaks into the guy's life in the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, how you feel about supernatural healing, but I have to tell you, it's very clear what happens here is not a process where the man recuperated over a series of weeks and months, but God stepped into the moment, bringing instant healing from his infirmity. Now, what I want you to see is Peter didn't do it in his own strength. He does it in the power of God and the power of Christ. He says, Enos, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise, make your bed. He tells the man, the day's here, the time for healing's here, the time for you to move forward is here. You don't have to lay there anymore. You can get up. Understand what's going on here is more than healing. This is Peter revealing faith and obedience. And we also see a man moving from infirmity to deliverance. We see a lot of things going on here, and we see the results of this encounter right away as the man gets up. But notice who's at work. Who's at work? Not Peter. Jesus. Jesus is moving here in a supernatural, amazing way through one of his followers because he was faithful enough to go. Come on down. Think about verse 35. Peter then saw people respond. Look what goes on. Notice the big picture. You see in small towns of every generation, of every time, everybody seems to know what's going on, don't they? Hello, small towns. They're kind of like that sometimes, aren't they? The stories run so fast sometimes you can't even catch up with them to know what's going on. I find myself doing that a lot. But Enos has been a fixture, apparently, in the community for years. I could imagine that he had probably spent his life on that bed. Somebody might have gotten him to the street corner in the middle of town during the daytime so he could beg for alms. That was the social services of the day, no state welfare system. So the people would do what they could for him, but that's all they could do. But now he's healed. What are we going to do? Who's involved? What really happened to Enos? Who showed up? Where did this come from? The change brought in his life was huge. And the people are going, look, there's something changed. And most likely they came to see what had happened to him. And they find out this: the power of Jesus was there. Jesus was moving. Jesus was involved. And people from both Lydda and the surrounding plain of Sharon see the power of God on display, and they go, let's follow that. Let's be a part of that. While healing of this guy was a big deal, but I want you to understand the really big deal was the physical, not the physical healing, but the spiritual healing. Lives were changed. Lives were transformed. People were being moved in a different direction because Peter cared enough to connect, and he spoke the name of Jesus, and people responded. God is moving in this little town on the road. But that's not the rest of the story. I started to break this into two messages, and I said, no, really, they're related to each other because they really kind of deal with the same thing. And ultimately, it's all about God working in the lives of people and moving Peter to where he needs to be for the next step of his life, which is going to be big. Think about verse 36 and 7. What do we see here? We find in this text that Tabitha fully experienced death. I want you to understand, she didn't fall asleep. She didn't have a high fever. The text says she was dead. I think we all understand what dead is. I don't have to explain that to you. We go through that. We experience that with friends and family. So we find out that Peter's next ministry assignment is going to be in Joppa. It's a seaport, but not the major seaport for the area. But it's about 35 miles from Jerusalem, about 10 miles from Lydda. It's a maybe three-hour walk to get over there. It'd be pretty easy to get there. There were already believers living in Joppa, as we find out. There's already Christians down there, people following Jesus, already there. They either relocated there from Jerusalem in response to the persecution or having heard about Jesus when Philip made his way back from Azotus. You remember the story of the Ethiopian earlier we talked about in the book of Acts? He left south and went north, and he would have gone through Joppa. Maybe he shared the gospel. We don't know how there came to be believers there, but they're there. There's a community of faith, and it seems to include a number of widows among their numbers. Have you noticed, this is an aside, that the early church seemed to have a lot of widows involved in the church? There was a situation with servants earlier, deacons earlier, to serve and minister to widows. That was an issue early on. That seems to be common. But look at the text again. Look at verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Now Luke does something here that's kind of interesting. He gives us both her name and her name translated into Greek. And you're going, why would he do that? He gives us the Aramaic name because that's her name. And it'll tie into the story really cool in a minute. But he also gives us the Greek name, Dorcas. You know, we have a Sunday school class named the Dorcas class. In our culture, Dork has become a different meaning, so it doesn't mean that. What it means is gazelle. That's what the word means in both languages. And this woman has been named because it seems to be that she was that woman who was running around caring for people's needs, taking care of people, caring for widows, caring for those that she cared in the community. She was there, full of good works, full of charity, involved in ministering to people. But lest we miss the point of the story, I want you to catch, she got sick and died. She died. She's dead. You're going, okay, we got it, Patrick. As part of their heritage, what they would normally do when a person died was they would wash the body in preparation for burial. You can imagine why that is. But they did something in this case that was unusual. They took her body and put it in an upper room. That was not common Jewish practice in the first century. That's not what they typically did. So apparently they've already started to respond to this idea of resurrection, of being followers of Jesus, of him being raised from the dead as we know that he was. And so she was a follower of Jesus. She cared for people. Now she's died. The other disciples hear about it. They go, hey, Peter's over in Lydda. Maybe we can get him to help. Now, I don't know what they wanted him to do. I don't think they expected he would do what he did, but they called for him. It's likely the story of Enos's healing's already been shared. The stories are out. And the long and short of it is this. Tabitha's dead. Peter, could you come and minister? Could you come and care? So we start the cycle again. Are you ready? Here we go. Peter cared enough to connect. You're going, didn't we already talk about this? Yes, we did. But it's a different story. Look again at verses 38 and 39. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter went. He rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood there weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with. Now, Peter's been pretty busy. I mean, you think about what's going on over in Lydda. He's had this guy, Enos, is healed. He's up and people are going, hey, we need to follow Jesus. What happens when people begin to follow Jesus? There's a little thing called discipleship that has to go on. You've got to help them understand what it means to follow Jesus, how to live that out in their life, and how to get to work with it. So Peter was probably busy at this point, but word came, we need you. There were 1,000 things he should have been doing, could have been doing, probably needed to be doing, but we find that he gets up and he takes off to make the 3-hour walk to Joppa, to get there, to see what he could do, to be used by God in the moment. And when he gets there, he walks into the room and finds a full-blown Middle Eastern wailing fest going on. Women wailing, crying because of the loss of this dear one. Because Tabitha is dead. Not because they just needed her services, but because they cared for her, because they loved her, because of her loss in their community. I can imagine when you begin to piece together what she did for a living, that her abilities were probably very valuable in producing an income that helped support the ministry. To the widows themselves. They're going, what are we going to do now? And in face, we find, in fact, we find the women modeling the tunics that they're wearing. They're going, see, she made this. You're probably going, that's kind of weird. If you're proud of the one who made it, you show it off, right? Look what she did for us. And so here we find Peter in the midst of the moment, being obedient, serving, seeing this, caring enough to connect, showing up, and being where he was supposed to be. Now, come on down to verse 40. We've got to look at the text again because I want you to see what happens. But Peter put them all outside, and he knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Now, let me stop there and ask you a question. Please don't answer out loud. Does that story sound somewhat familiar to another story you read somewhere else in the Bible? I hope it does. Because there is a parallel here between another story that I want you to see. Peter sends the women out of the room. He's in there in the room with the deceased. He kneels down by the body. He prays to God about what to do and where he could go. What else can he do? He can't raise someone from the dead. And then he turns to the body with two words in Aramaic. And I'm going to give you the Aramaic words because I think this may trigger the memory if you haven't already got the story in your head. She says, Tabitha, he says, Tabitha, kum. Now you're going, There was a story in Mark chapter 5, if you remember the story, Jairus had come to Jesus to come have him help with his son who was sick and dying. He gets interrupted in the middle of that story, by the way, by a woman with an issue of blood who touches him and he heals her and they deal with that. But at the end of that story, they go on to the house and he comes in and says, well, she's not dead, she's just asleep. And they all start laughing at him. And he sits down and he gets next to her and he says to her, Talitha kum. Now you're going, that's not exactly the same. No, it's not, but it's very close. And the visual would have been very vivid for those who knew the stories. They would have heard about Peter doing this, and they would have remembered the story of this. And by the way, Talitha means little girl. Tabitha means, it's her proper name. But the imagery was very similar, and the outcome, obviously, is very similar. Peter consulted Jesus, and he says, show me what to do. And he gives the command, Tabitha, kum. Tabitha, arise. And she does. Peter spoke to Jesus. Jesus gave him the direction, and he shares. And these saints and widows see something that God is able to do through him, and it's just amazing what they see. Then what do we see? You've already got the answer because you've already got the outline once. I gave it to you twice tonight. Pretty simple, huh? Peter then saw people respond. To who? To God. Look at verse 42 and 3. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many faithed in the Lord, believed in the Lord, and he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now we find what is able to happen in Peter's life again because he's faithful, because he listens to God's voice. People respond to to God. The word is spread about what's going on. The word is spread that Peter has shown up. And more importantly, the word has shown up, the word is shared that God has shown up and is able to do something. A good woman who many liked has been raised from the dead. God seems to be at work. God seems to be moving here. And the reality is Tabitha died again one day. You need to know that. But the reality is this, she was resuscitated to show that God was in charge of when someone dies and when they're alive. And that he can change hearts and lives if he wants to, and if we'll let him. People saw God moving, and they chose to respond. The process, the call of Acts 1 is being filled out here. And by the way, a side note, Peter's now where he needs to be for the next moment. God's at work. Now, what do we do with this? I'm trying some different structures and sermons, so I apologize if I'm throwing some of you off. Hang in there with me. Because I want you to see this. I want you to hear these together as a list. The first thing I want you to catch is this, is that we need to be people who are obedient as God leads. Can you imagine with me what would have happened had Peter said, man, I got things good here in Jerusalem. Life's good. I've got a cushy role I play here in the church in Jerusalem, and this is my place. What would have happened had he not got off his pew, and went down to Lydda? Enos may have stayed infirm the rest of his life. God could have used someone else, sure. But God wanted to use Peter. What would have happened had Peter heard the words coming over from Joppa? We need you to come over here and find out if you can help us with this. And he said, no, I'm too busy. I'm busy about God's work. Don't you know I have new believers over I got to take care of? I'm the only one that can do that. What would have happened to Tabitha? I want you to understand, listen, I think that the spiritual battle for most of us is learning to listen to God on a regular basis. See, you hear the voice of God for salvation. You hear him calling to conversion. You take those early baby steps. You begin to go in the right direction, and you begin to hear. And then we find that battle that we talked about a little bit this morning, that battle that we find in our lives between saying yes and no and listening to God and going in the right direction. We need to be people, listen, who instead of fighting God, we are obedient to God. Yes, God. Can you imagine the story, how it would have turned out had Peter said no? This may sound a little simplistic to some of you, but our call is not to understand everything. But I want to know all the details. I want to know listen, I love detail. I love detail, okay? Can I say it any more clearly? I love detail, okay? I love it. In fact, I probably overwrite my sermons because I love detail, okay? I love having all the stuff and all the notes and all the things and all the thoughts, and I love to put it on there. But you know what? The reality is you and I don't have to have it all figured out to be obedient. We say yes. I really believe God wants to help some of us string together a series of obedient steps where we find him able to move in our lives and work in our lives and do things that we go, wow, look what he was able to do. And instead we want to go, I don't want to fight you here, and I want to fight you here. I want to do my thing. Why? Be obedient. Second, stay connected to Jesus. A second principle, and I think it's kind of related to the first, but I think it needs to be said separately, is the need to not only obey when God leads, but to stay in connection so you can hear his voice at the next step. Let's be honest. There are 1,000 different things vying for our time, vying for our attention. You know, we sat down on vacation this last time, and I looked around the table, and everybody's on a device. Playing a game, looking at Facebook, looking at something, and I'm thinking, wow, this was lots of fun that we went on a long trip together so we could sit at a table together and play with our devices. Now, I'm picking fun at my family because I was just as bad. I was doing it too. But we miss out on that connection and listening to each other. Listen, we need to listen to God. It is very easy sometimes to end up doing good things in life and missing the best. Before you know it, a huge portion of life is gone. And you've spent your life on unaccounted time for trivial things that in the end don't matter. Can you remember what you were doing the second week of January last year? Whatever it was surely important to you because you were doing it. I'm not picking at the little things in life, but I want you to understand, we need to be people who are listening to God's word. The idea of following Jesus, listen, is something that takes time. It takes effort. It takes commitment. How easy is it for us to turn around and the week has passed and we haven't spent a minute in prayer, we've spent no time in God's word, and we've never had a conversation with anybody about the Lord? Too close? Yeah, me too. We're not connected. See, this concept of dying daily to self is so important if we're going to live to Christ. He wants to lead through us. He wants us to be connected to him. He wants us to be in relationship with him. Third thing I want you to see is this. Be open for God to move supernaturally. Some of you are going, God can't move supernaturally anymore. He's done with that, isn't he? That like passed away in the New Testament, right? I mean, Peter was one of the last guys. Maybe Paul did a few things, but no more, right? My suspicion, I was talking with someone the other night about this. My suspicion is because we live in a post-Christian nation, a nation where less and less people care about the things of God, we may see a rise in supernatural. And some of us are kind of going, I'm not comfortable with that. Can I tell you something? I'm not either. But I want you to understand that we need to be people who are open to however God wants to move. God may put us in places where we pray for people for healing. He may put us in places and they get healed. He may put us in places where we pray for people to not die and they don't. Will they die someday? Sure. But he's going to put us in place. I want you to not hear me say, please hear me. Don't hear me saying that you should seek after that stuff, because I think some of our more charismatic friends run off down those roads and they're looking for that, going, we got to have that stuff. But have we so cleansed and so antisepticized, and that's not a word, I know, our walk with the Lord that we don't even believe he can move that way anymore? God, you can only work the way we work. You can only work what we think's okay. Oh, friends. Over and over in the Bible, what you read is this, stories of people where God moves in supernatural ways. He speaks a world into existence. I don't know about you, that sounds kind of supernatural. He divides water here and a nation crosses. That sounds kind of supernatural to me. He brings fire from heaven there. Kind of sounds supernatural to me. He takes out armies with one word. That sounds supernatural to me. He causes a young girl to become pregnant, oh, literally in a supernatural way. Praise God that that happened. And he brings deliverance through an atoning sacrifice, through a supernatural resurrection. Friends, the God of the Bible has been moving centuries after centuries in ways that we simply cannot explain, but are supernatural. Guys, why are we afraid of that? Why are we afraid of God working in those ways? Oh, we're Baptists. Bad answer. Bad answer, sorry. God works however he wants to. We've got to be careful not to seek after that stuff, because I think that's where we get womper-jawed with God. Is that a good way to say that? You know what I'm saying? We mess up things. But I want you to catch this. I want to see God move in ways that we go, wow. Look what God did. I looked down on my note on my desk I wrote about a year ago. It says, my prayer for our church is this, is that God would do something among us that can only be explained by God. That prayer hadn't changed. I want to see God move in your life in a way you go, couldn't be me, must be him. I want us to be people who are open to that. I want to challenge you not to seek the supernatural, but to be open to it when he moves. Because God wants to do some cool things. Godly results, and here's where we end up at. Godly results are the outcome of obedience to God. You're going to find God move if you're going to be obedient. That's what happened to Peter. And he finds God move in some amazing ways. God, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessings that you give to us and the way you move in such an amazing way. God, I pray for us as a church and as individuals, Lord, not to seek after the supernatural. Lord, I think that's where we get in trouble as people, by trying to dictate to you and tell you what you have to do. You're God, we're not. But God, we want to be people who are open to whatever you want to do in us. God, we want you to move in this community. We want you to move in this church. We want you to move in our lives. And God, I pray for those in this place who maybe have some type of decision they need to make. God, I pray that if that's a decision they need to make public right now, that they would do that and that you would be blessed in the moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.